Let's start with a warm welcome for everybody who's worshiping with us at all five of our campuses. Man, we're glad you're here. Six campuses, if you count Savannah Christian en Español. Let's give a thanks for our Hispanic congregation meeting across the street over here at the AMC. Fantastic. All of you on the web, man, we love you. We're glad you're with us as well. Now, we're in the last week of a special series of messages that you helped plan for us. We called it You Asked For It because we asked you what you wanted to hear addressed from God's Word, and we've tried to hit four of the big broad categories of your request. You know, we started out by talking about why the Bible's teaching is so reliable. People are dismissive of the Bible sometimes, and it shouldn't be. What the Bible says about the book of Revelation and the end times. What the Bible says about sex, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I really wish I could have been here for that, because that's a handful right there. Amen? That's a lot. But today, we're going to bring this series to a close by talking about a topic that is red hot in our culture. And that is what the Bible says about homosexuality and gay marriage. And friends, this topic gets hotter when you know and love somebody who's struggling with homosexuality, as I do. I have a dear friend that I met while ministering in his church when I was a student in Point University. He got his degree from Point University partly because of my influence and our friendship. We had known each other over the years and done quite a bit of ministry together when he finally decided to trust me with the truth about his struggle with homosexuality. He told me about the bullying he had endured as a child because he didn't fit the classic masculine model. He told me about the older man that he'd met at a ball game one day who showed him some attention when he was starving for it, and later introduced him to his first same-sex sexual experience. He told me how hard he had tried to remain faithful to God's word on this issue and how much shame he felt when his resolve failed. He told me how conflicted he was when his desires were so strong, and yet he knew that fulfilling those desires were in direct conflict with God's word. And he trusted God, and he wanted to obey God, but it was just a great struggle for him. Now, I love this guy. He's my friend. But he has struggled much of his life with the distance between how he feels and what he knows and believes the Bible teaches is God's will for his sexual life. So as we begin, I want to say a word to those of you who are like my friend. You're struggling with homosexuality, or maybe you're not struggling, you've just given into it. And maybe you're wondering if we would still love you if we knew that. Maybe your resolve has not only failed, but right now you're rationalizing your life choices, and you're wondering if it was a mistake to even come here today. And friends, can I just say, hang in here with me, man. Don't quit on me. Just stay all the way to the end, because this is a very redemptive message for us all. Friend, if you're grappling with homosexuality today, I want you to hear two things loud and clear. Number one, God loves you. Amen. God loves you. You matter to him more than you could possibly imagine. He cares for you, and he has a plan to bless your life because he loves you. And I want you to hear this as well. I love you. You matter to me. Now, if you've ever heard Christian men ridicule you or make jokes about you, as much as I can apologize for somebody else's sin, I want to apologize that it's wicked, unchristlike behavior, and I'm sorry you've had to endure it. I also hope that you know me well enough to know that I'm not going to lie to make you feel better about your situation, and I am not going to call wrong right. You know, I want to be that guy in your life who cares about you and tells you the truth, because, friend, I love you. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do for a friend is tell them the truth, even when it's an unpopular truth. And friends, our world and our culture will not do that. Now, I read an article about the fight for the legalization of gay marriage in Scandinavia and how the number of all marriages in Scandinavia dropped dramatically since that victory. And one year afterwards, you know, the leading gay activist was asked what he thought about that. And he said, it's never about gay marriage anyway. He said, very few of us even want to get married. It was all about the normalization of homosexuality in our culture. And friends, it worked. And it's working here. You know, a doctor from Memorial Hospital told me that for 85 years, the American Psychological Association considered homosexuality a treatable disorder. and changed that position in the 70s because of cultural pressure, not science. And I don't have to tell you that there is no field of science that's more easily manipulated by political correctness than the field of psychology. And friends, that decision has shaped public policy in America. For the first time in American history, our president is using his office to advocate gay marriage and to appoint homosexual and lesbian judges who will campaign for that agenda through the courts long after he has left office. The entertainment industry, the Department of Education, they are committed to renorming our culture on this issue, and we are watching the systematic brainwashing of middle school and high school students on this issue right now. And it's not about science. It's about a cultural agenda. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Well, it turns out it says a lot. In fact, there's a passage of Scripture that I believe offers great hope to people who are struggling with this issue. So turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, how many of you got your Bible with you? Let me see who's got it. Hold it up. Let's see who's got one. All right, fantastic. Because you know the truth is, you don't care about my opinion on this, and I don't care about yours. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. And if you didn't bring a Bible, it's on page 955 on that blue Bible right in front of you on the chair there. Grab that, and you'll be good to go. But friends, if this passage is not marked in your Bible, it should be, because it contains both the hard news and the good news for all of us. Look at verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous..." Now, unrighteous refers to people who are out of fellowship with God and consequently out of fellowship with everybody else. Now, we've all been there, amen? I said, we've all been there, amen? Listen, man, we all know what it's like to do things that get us out of sync with God and out of sync with everybody else. But it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral." Now, this word immoral comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. And it refers to any kind of sex outside of a married husband and wife having sex with each other. So it's talking about sleeping, single people sleeping over after the date, high schoolers hooking up. Any sex outside of marriage is sexually immoral. Then he says, "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Now, adulterers are anybody who's married, who's having sex with somebody that you're not married with. Then he goes on to say, "Nor men who practice homosexuality." Now, the two Greek words that are translated "men" and "homosexuality" refer to both the passive and the active consensual sex between people of the same sex. "Nor thieves," he says, "nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, friends, the hard truth about embracing a lifestyle that defies God and hurts people is that God considers it sin. Listen, premarital sex defies God and hurts people. Listen, it hurts you and it hurts your future. Adultery, you know, when you're married, defies God and it hurts people. It hurts you. It hurts your family. It hurts your future. And homosexual sex defies God and hurts people, and it hurts you and it hurts your future. But here's the good news. Look at verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you." Listen, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, listen, many of you were involved in all of this stuff, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus has the power to change not only the eternal destiny, but also the present lifestyle of unrighteous people, no matter what has led them away from the Lord. Now, today we're talking about how he does that with homosexuality. And this is a very complex issue. Everybody say, uh-huh. Very complicated. So let's begin with trying to understand the issues. Sociologist Tony Campolo says there are four distinct types of homosexual behavior in our culture. There's, first of all, experimental homosexual behavior. This is a reference to the discovery behavior that some little children get involved in, not because they have any homosexual orientation, but just because they're becoming sexually aware and nobody's talking to them. Their parents aren't giving them good guidance, and so they're getting involved in some sexual activity with their peers. Sometimes these behaviors include same-sex activity. Now, friends, this has nothing to do with being born gay. Nobody is born gay. But lots of people can remember homosexual activity or confusion that goes all the way back to their earliest memories. And very often, it's simply this sexual discovery behavior without the guidance of wise coaching from your parents. Secondly, we have situational homosexuality. This is when people turn to homosexual behavior because there's no heterosexual opportunity available. This is typically what we see among heterosexual men and women in prison. This behavior is totally perverse. It's all about lust and violence. Then there's addictive homosexual behavior. These people are addicted to sex, and they are so satiated on heterosexual experiences that they are now turning to homosexuality for a new buzz. Or they're like the girls in every high school in our community who are addicted to the attention that sex can bring, and they've discovered that lesbian behavior turns on certain kinds of guys, and so they'll push that button, just like a drug addict who's looking for stronger and stranger drug experiences, or somebody hooked on pornography, and they become more and more reckless trying to increase that buzz. And again, friends, this addictive behavior is perverse. It's an addictive behavior that uses people for pleasure. And there is nothing loving about that. And then there is orientational homosexual behavior. This is what we're interested in. This is where the attraction mechanisms seem to be oriented for whatever reason to people of the same sex. Now, among all these types of homosexual behavior, of course, there are people who act on their homosexual temptation, and then there are those who resist that temptation out of devotion to Jesus. Now, Paul reminds his Greek friends in Corinth of a liberating truth just a couple chapters later. Let's read it all together, big voice. Y'all ready? Here we go. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So you're not special. Your situation is not different. You're not the only one. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Get off of it, man. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Catch up with me. Here we go. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Friends, you don't have to obey temptation. You can choose to obey God. Amen? Amen. Listen, nobody ever died from a lack of sex. You know that, right? Can I get an amen on that? That's a weak amen, because I thought I was going to die from a lack of sex many times in my life, but I didn't, all right? Sex is not a need, it's a desire. But you can live on an ice floe without it, amen? You can. Friends, any single Christ follower can choose to remain sexually pure because they have learned from the Bible that sexual purity not only honors God, but it protects them from intense heartbreak and leads to better sex and more sex and deeper intimacy as a married person. Friends, everyone experiences the impulse of temptation, but not everyone acts out those destructive impulses. And the Bible is clear. Both passive and active homosexual behavior is sexual sin. It's out of bounds for any follower of Jesus. And yet, we know people, sometimes Christian people, who struggle with that temptation. So where does that homosexual orientation come from? And can I give you just a short, true answer? Nobody knows. Nobody knows for sure. Anybody who tells you they know for sure is a liar. Nobody knows for sure. There are people working late every night trying to figure this one out on both sides of the issue. But friends, there is no definitive science that explains for sure what causes homosexual behavior and temptation. However, there seem to be three factors that contribute to the development of a homosexual orientation. Far and away, the most prevalent force is destructive family dynamics. Now, friends, I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't claim to be an expert, and there are certainly exceptions. But if you talk to people in this lifestyle or you read very much at all, you'll notice that there are a few dysfunctional common denominators in families that produce people with a homosexual orientation. In almost every situation, there'll be evidence of a distant or absent or raging or disapproving father. Or there will be a shaming, smothering, controlling, emotionally crippled mother, or both. And this is what makes it so difficult for children, because dads and moms like that are very hesitant to take responsibility. They're not about to admit that they're the problem, so they perpetuate the problem. I mean, picture a little guy whose dad is never there. And then when he is, he's ticked. And the kid gets the message loud and clear. Dude, you don't measure up. There's something wrong with you. That denigration is toxic. Then you add a mom who hates men. And we all know women who are man haters because of the pain and the disappointment that they have in some husband or father or abuser? Do you think it's even possible for a woman not to communicate that men are bad to that little boy in that situation? And it's the hate. The hate is toxic. Friends, you raise a child in a situation like that, it'll break their heart. And that developmental lack can lead to sexual confusion, which positions them to be led toward homosexuality. And when is all this happening? It's happening during the formative years, you know, leading into adolescence, which is confusing for kids in the best of circumstances. And God knows that little kid doesn't have the best. Now, obviously, if you grew up in a family like that, you don't have to grow up sexually confused. You know, a friend of mine says, your family can hand you a bag of rocks, and by the grace of God, you can hand it back. Amen? That's the good news. But friends, researchers believe that destructive family dynamics make some people more vulnerable to developing a gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender orientation. A second factor is early homosexual experiences with a trusted friend or a family member. My buddy that I mentioned earlier, he can tell you the name of the guy and who the ball team was playing when that guy started him down the path of homosexual behavior. And most people in that lifestyle can. I read this week that most homosexuals can look back at a time early on when they were sexually confused, they were vulnerable, they were starving for affection, they were living with doubt and fear, they weren't relating properly or appropriately to their parents, and then Uncle Frank or Cousin Bill or Phil down the street stepped in and enlightened them to the thrills and chills of same-sex sexual expression. 85% of homosexuals say that's how they got started. They can tell you the name of the person who got them started. A third contributing factor is very difficult to substantiate, but this is the one you hear the most about on television. And you'll hear this the most from your homosexual friends. It's the physiological factor. Now, friends, this is the holy grail for those who are trying to reject the biblical truth and justify a homosexual lifestyle. What do they say? I was born this way. I was born homosexual. I've never consciously thought any other way. It's like being right-handed or left-handed, man. You're just born that way. And then those assumptions are supported by studies like the LaVey Report. In 1991, Dr. Simon LaVey, a geneticist who had lost his gay lover to AIDS, decided to seek a genetic explanation for homosexuality. He examined 41 cadavers of men and women, examined their brains, concluded that there was one snowflake-sized group of cells that was larger in heterosexual men than it was in homosexual men. Therefore, gay people are that way because of the gay gene. It's a brain construction thing. You still hear people talking about it today. The gay community was euphoric. What you probably did not hear was the report that was done on LaVey's research that concluded that the snowflakes in three of the homosexual subjects were larger than the heterosexual subjects, which refuted his findings with his own specimens. Truth is, we don't know if brain construction affects behavior or behavior affects brain construction. But Dr. Ann Fausto Sterling of Brown University said, my freshman biology students knew enough to sink that study. Now, friends, you and I know that the politically correct urban legend on this is that people are born homosexual and any other position is considered ignorant, intolerant, bigotry. But there is not a single conclusive scientific study to validate that position. No science to support that. It's an urban legend. It's propagated, though, by the pillars of power in our world. Hollywood, education, the political manipulation of government and mental health systems, but there's no science to support that, which is not to say that there might not be temperament and physiological factors that influence someone toward homosexuality. You know, if you're tall and agile and quick and you have great eye-hand coordination, those factors might influence you to become a basketball player. They don't make you a basketball player, but they could influence you that way. Now, I have a homosexual friend who I think was influenced by the fact that he has some feminine secondary sexual traits. Now, there are primary and secondary sexual traits. You know what a primary sexual trait is? When a baby's born and the doctor goes, it's a boy, or it's a girl. You just look at the plumbing, you can tell, right? That's a primary sexual trait. Secondary traits are far more subtle. They're less consistent because we live in a broken world. And friends, our bodies have been degenerating ever since the Garden of Eden. For example, hold your hand up. For men, the index finger is typically shorter than the ring finger. And with women, the index finger is typically longer than the ring finger. Now look at my hand. That is a perfectly formed genetic example. That's a real man right there, y'all. I hate to brag about it, but it's true. Now, guys, if your finger's not working right, just push them this way a little bit and it'll work out, all right? Give a little push. Now, that's a secondary sexual trait. You know what that means? Nothing. Means nothing. Say it with me, everybody. Nothing. Men tend to be bow-legged. Women tend to be knock-kneed. That's a secondary sexual trait. So if you're standing with your wife, you should spell ox. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? But what if you're a man and you're knock-kneed? Because that affects the gait of your walk. Typically, the way men's skeletal structure works, their arms hang in. Kind of a silverback kind of look. You know what I'm saying? And women's arms tend to hang out a little bit, which affects the way you perform in certain sports. It makes women much better pistol shooters and free throw shooters than men, by the way, just from a construction perspective. But it also affects the way you walk. And it could make you walk in a way that some would characterize as masculine or feminine. Bones are thicker and heavier in men, especially the skull. I know some of you ladies are thinking, I knew it. I've always known that man's skull was a foot thick, right? Well, they generally, men tend to have a bigger frame. Muscle structure tends to be boxier with men, more square with men, rounder, more supple with women. These are secondary sexual traits. They don't mean anything. Say it with me. They don't mean anything. But suppose you're a little boy and you had some secondary sexual traits that were more obvious than one finger being longer than another. And then all through your formative years, I mean, as far back as you can remember, people have been saying stuff like, you walk like a girl. You throw like a girl. Or like was said to a friend of mine who struggled with homosexuality, you're too pretty to be a boy. Now, how stupid can you be? I mean, what a stupid thing to say to a young man. And yet he heard it from his mother and his aunts all the stinking time. Imagine a boy growing up with a body that's built for the piano, right? But everybody in our family plays football. He's just not built for it. And so he fails at football, and then he retreats to the house and the piano where he excels, but he feels ashamed because he can't throw a football. And then the people who love and accept and validate him are all female. Or it could be the other way around. You could be a girl who loves sports and hard work. What do people say to girls like that? Well, that's not very ladylike. And you hear and feel that disappointment all your life, as far back as you can remember. And then you throw in a dysfunctional family. And then you add some trusted person who abuses you sexually and seduces you to an alternative sexual experience. Dude, that's a perfect storm. These environmental influences are powerful, but they do not mean that you have been physiologically selected for a homosexual orientation. They just mean we live in a broken world with broken families. But they do help us understand how some of our friends get led down that path. And look at me, everybody. Look at me. They help us understand why we should treat people who struggle with homosexuality with compassion. Compassion. Say it with me. Compassion. Friends, gay people don't choose this. They live in a conflicted life in a confusing world. If there is any place in the universe, they should be able to find grace and truth and compassion and care, it should be Savannah Christian Church. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you're struggling with homosexuality, I'm telling you, man, the best and the most blessed thing you could do is embrace the truth. Embrace the truth. Now, the primary passage in the Bible on human sexuality is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis 2, where we're told that God created people in his own image, male and female. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God made a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, at last. Don't you know Eve was hot, man? I bet she looked just like Sarah. But anyway, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, our homosexual friends will argue with you about this passage. They'll say this passage only talks about heterosexual relationships. Of course, they would have to come first for reproductive purposes, and then the people who were created as homosexuals would be born later on. Friends, that is a false understanding of this passage. This passage is referenced four times throughout the Bible, twice by the Lord Jesus as he is teaching on God's revolutionary plan for marriage and family. Listen, the New Testament Christians taught in a culture where adultery was assumed and multiple marriages was accepted and homosexuality was common. Friends, there has never been a more pro-homosexual culture on the face of the earth than the Roman Empire. Nero was homosexual. But in that culture, the people of God were preaching and practicing a monogamous, committed relationship in marriage between one man and one woman that revolutionized the relational world, and that is God's plan for the family. And you need to know that all six teaching passages in the Bible that specifically address homosexual behavior condemn that behavior as sinful, just like every other form of adultery or sexual impurity. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 18, it says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Now, Dr. John Boswell, a history professor from Yale, wrote that this verse does not condemn homosexual behavior. Now, he is an openly gay man with an obvious agenda, but he says in his book that the word detestable is a word that was a reference to idolatry. Consequently, homosexual activity associated with idolatry would be condemned, but other expressions of homosexuality would be fine. Now, that's interesting, because the very next verse says, "Do not have sexual relationships with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal and have sexual relationships with it. That is a perversion." Now, is that behavior only condemned when it's associated with idolatry? I don't think so. Now, friends, I'm praying that, as one writer said, the mind of Christ will so influence our minds that we will be capable of lovingly but firmly saying to the banner-waving gay activists, "Listen, you matter to God and you matter to us, but your plans of restructuring the family are just not a plan that true Christ followers can support or endorse. And it's not because we're homophobic or intolerant or haters or unloving. It's because those of us who call ourselves Christ followers have learned to trust the wisdom of God and recognize his sovereignty, even over the ways we relate to one another in society as friends and spouses and parents and children." Now, friends, if homosexual behavior is a temptation to be resisted, how can we possibly support gay marriage that institutionalizes a relational construct that God is on record he cannot bless? And it has never worked in any culture in history that has ever embraced it. It didn't work for the Greeks, it didn't work for the Romans, and it ain't gonna work for our culture either. You know, I have a friend who's a lesbian, and she was completely immersed in the gay lifestyle in San Francisco before coming to Christ and moving to Savannah. And she told me that there are two things that are true of every lesbian, and I'm like, "Oh, Lord, I'm very leery of universal statements like that," but she said, "Trust me, Cam. Number one, every lesbian has been deeply hurt." And I believe that. You know, most counselors who help homosexuals find freedom from that orientation believe that homosexuality is not about sex at all. Homosexuality is a reparative impulse. It's an attempt to repair a deep relational deficit with a person of the same sex. And so for a guy, it's usually about a relational deficit and a deep wound from your father. Now, we all have a father wound. Amen?
Amen.
We all do. My sons do. I do. It's just the world we live in. But you know, for men who are struggling with homosexuality, that orientation may be a desire to shore up that what was lacking in that relationship with that father. For lesbians, it's because of a wound from your mother often. And I believe my friend is right. Every lesbian has been deeply hurt. She said, "Let me tell you what else is always true. We all know this will not work. We all know this will not work." And that surprised me. But my friend said, "Cam, the louder people condemn the biblical position, the more they know deep inside it ain't working." Now, if you have a friend who's involved in the homosexual life, the Word of God says they are in a dangerous place. They are trying to make a success out of a lifestyle that God's Word says is out of bounds for anybody. Friends, if you're running in the wrong direction, it doesn't matter how long or how hard or how well you run or how many people run with you and cheer you on. You always arrive at the wrong place. And I want to share with you some truth about the gay lifestyle. Number one, homosexual behavior is numerically rare. Listen, if you watch TV tonight after we get done here, you'd think every other person in America was gay. I mean, that's how the argument goes. How dare you condemn a lifestyle that's so natural for so many people? And, you know, it used to be that there was this kind of urban legend that 10% of the American population was gay because that's the figure the gay lobbyists threw around in Washington, D.C. But I tell you, the truth is a far cry from that. You should know that a study by the Battelle Human Research Center in Seattle found that it's really 1%. 1% of the American population that's homosexual. You add the bisexuals and the transgender, number goes up a little bit. But I'll tell you, that is a disproportionately wealthy and influential 1%. Sadly, it is a very loud and intolerant group of Americans. They will not tolerate anybody disagreeing with them. And most Americans do. Homosexual behavior is also relationally unfulfilling. Unfulfilling. You're probably wondering, well, Cam, how do you know? Well, I counsel people. I can read. Friends, the Bloomstein-Schwartz and their extensive study of American couples found that gay men essentially have adopted a lifestyle of adultery. Adultery is like relational suicide. It's destructive. The Bell and Weinberg study on homosexuality stated that 2% of homosexuals could be considered relatively monogamous, which means that 98% are promiscuous. They found that a third of all homosexuals have had over 1,000 sexual partners in their lifetime. Now, try to imagine that. In fact, that study found that less than 10% of all homosexuals are in any kind of long-term relationship. 41% of lesbians admitted to having sex with from 10 to 500 partners. Imagine what that would do to your soul. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6:16, which is just a few verses down from where we read a moment ago, we're taught that when we have sex with somebody, we bond with that person. There's a bonding at a deep level that takes place. Can you imagine the physiological and psychological bifurcation and damage that comes from giving yourself in more than just a physical way to 10, 20, 30, 50, 100, 1,000 people? Friends, we should feel compassion for anybody who is searching for love in such a self-destructive way. McWhirter and Madison, themselves a gay couple, found in their study of over 100 gay couples, 0% of that test group were sexually monogamous after 5 years. In addition, friends, like we said earlier, it doesn't matter how well you run in the wrong direction, or how many people run with you, or how many people on the sidelines cheering you on. If you run in the wrong direction, you're going to show up at the wrong place. And you may be thinking right now, Cam, where does that leave me? Well, you know, maybe God is using your homosexual feelings that clearly contradict what God's word to lead you to humbly seek wise counsel and eventually deal with the relational deficit in your past and begin to experience a sense of healing and wholeness that you have never known in your entire life and will never know on this path. Maybe faithfulness to God for you will mean living single and celibate. That's what every godly single person does. They live single and celibate. That's what Jesus did. That's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what Dave Allgaier did. When he came as a pastor of our church for the first 5 years, he was single. That's what I did for the first half of my life. That's what many heterosexual single people in our church are doing right now because they want to honor the God who loved them and saved them, and they're trusting him for the future by living single and celibate. But friends, let me also say, homosexual behavior is physically dangerous. It's dangerous. You know, if you bought into the modern myth about homosexuality, you'd conjure the picture, like was in the Savannah News just a couple weeks ago, of two happy gay people walking hand in hand through Forsyth Park in designer clothes. The actual truth is like a health nightmare. You discuss this issue in the medical community, you learn about gay bowel syndrome, which has to do with infected areas of damaged tissue, herpial tonsil lesions. Friends, I'm just not even going to describe things that are done by high percentages of people in the name of homosexual pleasure, and especially when it's men and men, because, you know, when there's a woman involved, there's some restraint. But you get two guys together, they ain't no restraint, brother. And I can tell you what my gay friends have confided in me, the kind of violent, sadomasochistic behavior that permeates that community has nothing to do with loving or caring for anybody. I remember trying to comfort a mom in our church whose homosexual son was repeatedly beaten almost to death by his violent, raging friend. And then he returned to that house over and over to endure more abuse. That man was a friend of mine. He died of AIDS in his 30s. I did his funeral. This lifestyle is not life-enhancing. It's life-threatening. And friends, homosexual behavior is spiritually transformable. Now, some people would jump up and say, no, it's not. You can't change, and it's dangerous to try. Friends, don't believe that. Don't believe that. It's not true. According to the passage we read at the beginning of this message, greedy people can change. Gossipy people can change. Amen. Immoral people can change. Amen. Adulterous people can change. Amen. Homosexual people can change. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, this is what some of you were, past tense, but you've been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord. You remember my friend that I told you about at the beginning of the message? You know where he is today? He is the delirious husband of a loving wife. They've been married over 30 years. He is a doting father of three beautiful daughters who went to Point University. He has a noble son, all of whom he's been very protective of and very affirming to. He is a godly man who sometimes still struggles with memories and flashbacks from the past, but less all the time. Every year of righteousness increases his defense against temptation. And I know you might be thinking right now, well, yeah, well, if he's still tempted, doesn't that mean something? Yeah, it means we have to fight temptation all of our lives. Amen? I mean, come on, man. I love the story about the young guy who went to his 85-year-old pastor, and he said, Pastor, this sexual temptation is tearing me up. How old will I be when I don't have to worry about that anymore? And he said, Son, I wouldn't trust myself till I've been in heaven for 3 days. You know, temptation is lifelong for all of us, man. I'm telling you, I am 57 years old, and I am shocked at the power with which temptation stalks me. And you'd be stupid to think it's not stalking you too. But friends, there is hope and victory for anybody who will humbly come to the Lord as a source of hope. You know what my dream is? I'm dreaming of the day when a person in our church can confess in their life group that they struggle with homosexual temptation. But since becoming a follower of Jesus, they've committed to live a sexually pure life. And the men and women in that small group will get up and congratulate them and hug them and affirm them and affirm their love for them and support for the righteous choices that they're choosing to make and pray for their strength day by day. And that brother, that sister will find in that group and in our church the love and acceptance that they have longed for all their lives. Now, if you're struggling against sin today, you're in bad company. Look around you. Everybody in this room is a struggler. Amen? Everybody in this room, except those in denial, are struggling with sin right now. We're struggling with different stuff, but we're all struggling against the pull of our sinful nature, against the pull of our pride, the pull of our self-centeredness, and we want to welcome you to the battle. You're welcome to come struggle with us, but you're also in really good company because this is a place where you can access the power of God in an encouraging environment of people who are pulling for you every day. Friends, I'll tell you, in Christ, there's hope for change for all of us. In Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to talk about this issue. Lord, there are pastors in Canada and in England who are in jail today because they read these passages out loud at their church and were arrested for hate speech. That's how crazy our world is becoming. And Lord, our country's on the same path. I just want to thank you for the opportunity we have today to open your word and, Lord, speak the truth in love. I pray for my friends who are struggling with homosexual temptation that they will know that they are not the enemy, that we love them. God, you love them. And I pray, God, that they will sense that love even in this service that I know is so hard to sit through. Father, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I pray that our heart will be filled with compassion for everyone who's struggling in every way, for every kid, you know, who's trying to find their feet, Lord, for every, single person who's battling, you know, sexual temptation or whatever kind of temptation, for every married couple that are thinking about throwing their whole family away for a moment of pleasure. I pray, God, that we will have a heart of compassion, that we will watch our own heart, guard our own heart, or be honest about our own, you know, besetting sin and most repetitive temptation. But I pray, God, that we'll be moved with compassion for people, Lord, who are in such need of the love of Christ. And I pray, God, that we will love each other and we will speak the truth to each other and we will act on that truth. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.